Amen. Tonight we're continuing with the Revelation 21:8 series. We've talked about the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, and tonight we are on whoremongers, right? And the Bible says that whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And of course, we're thankful that Christ came to this world to save sinners, and that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved, we are redeemed, we're forgiven, we've been sealed by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and so we have been forgiven of all of our sins. But at the same time, as we read a verse about God's wrath being upon these particular sinners, even though we are saved and forgiven children of God, we do not want to displease God by engaging in the same types of sins that would incur the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And so we want to make sure that we are not fearful or unbelieving or abominable or murderers or, as we're going to see tonight, whoremongers. Now, what is a whoremonger? Well, this is probably not a term that people use very much in 2025 unless they are a Christian, unless they go to church. It's not something that is really in the popular imagination. Kids probably aren't hearing it on TV or in school or anything like that. But a whoremonger is a word that's used interchangeably in the New Testament with a fornicator, and it's really just talking about a man who is engaging in, you know, that kind of activity outside of marriage, right? He's sleeping with women outside of marriage. It is the male counterpart of a whore, right? You have the whore and the whoremonger. And here's what can sometimes confuse people is that a lot of times when we see words like harlot and whore, of course, we're talking about that in its literal sense, which is talking about a woman who is actually selling her body for those services, okay? And that's what the literal definition of a whore or a harlot is, a prostitute, right? But what you have to understand is that in the Bible, women will often be labeled as a whore or a harlot, or that they're playing the whore or playing the harlot, they're being like a whore or being like a harlot, even if they're not actually selling their bodies, but just if they are just loose, if they're just easy, if they're just promiscuous, then they get labeled as a whore. And in the same way, the whoremonger is not only talking about men who are actually paying for fornication, but rather this is just talking about dudes who are engaging in fornication in general. You see, our society has this really big stigma on prostitution as being really immoral, but then they turn around and then they're fine with fornication. And this is not the way that God looks at things in the Bible. God is very upset about fornication in and of itself. It's not the selling aspect that bothers God. It's the fact that people are sleeping together outside of marriage that is the problem, not the fact that money is being exchanged. Okay. And in fact, God even rebukes women in the Bible for sleeping around, saying, you know, you're just like a whore, except you're not even making money. And he even insults them in that way and says, the difference between you and a prostitute is that at least a prostitute's getting paid. And he roasts them in that way in Ezekiel chapter 16, for example. And so, you know, obviously the world has their standard of what right and wrong is, but the Bible has a superior standard. And the Bible is not just condemning women for selling their bodies. He's also condemning them for hopping in the sack with a guy that they're not married to in general. But sometimes there could be a double standard where Christians, churches, or even society could be negative toward loose women, promiscuous women, easy women, women who have sex outside of marriage, and then it can turn around and kind of give a pass to guys who do the same thing. Or to somehow act like a girl who does that is sleazy, but a guy who does that is somehow macho, or he's a Casanova, or he's a pimp daddy, Mac daddy, whatever. And they basically would almost glorify this in men. And just as they would shame women for engaging in this activity, they would then turn around and glorify men, like, eh, that a boy or something, you know. And let me tell you something, in God's economy, it is equally sinful. It is equally shameful on both sides. It also is something that you should be ashamed of and something that you should not be doing as a young man. And don't think somehow, well, because I'm a young man, it's not a big deal. You know, the girls should stay pure, but I'm a young man. It's normal for me to go out and sow my wild oats or whatever. No, my friend, God demands purity from not just the girls, but also from the boys as well. And I think one thing that kind of evidences this double standard that sometimes takes place is that I was thinking about the German language. Where are my Germans tonight? There we go. Yeah, you're going to have to do tonight, you know. You're going to have to be my German, you know. So, you know, it's like in German, the word for a virgin is a word that really sounds like it could only be applied to a girl because it's Jungfrau, which literally means like, you know, kind of young lady. But when you put it together, when you put the Jung, young, Frau, lady, if you put it together, Jungfrau, it's a word that means virgin. But how do you think you feel as a dude saying like, I'm a Jungfrau? It doesn't really sound that great, but that is the word. It's super weird, but it just shows that German is a stupid language in that area. Okay, I'm sorry, but it just is. I like German, I speak German every day, and you know, but that's just dumb. German is actually lacking in some other areas morally as well. It's funny how you can look at the language and see some problems with the morality of Germany just from the language. But I think that that Jungfrau being virgin and that that being the word for it kind of shows that it's like, oh, well, we expect that from the girls. Well, we need to expect it from the men as well. Okay, and let me prove that to you. Look, you're already in Revelation 21, maybe, or actually you're not, but let's pretend that you were. And let's go to Revelation 14, Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to see that God wants the men to be virgins as well. Okay, when they get married, they should be a virgin as well. Look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. It says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And we're talking about men, and the Bible is using the word virgins about men. And what's the opposite of being a virgin as a man? Being defiled with women, right? So it's not just women that are being defiled by committing fornication. It's not just them that are losing value or that are cheapening their bodies or cheapening themselves or selling themselves short. No, the young men are also cheapening themselves. They're also selling themselves short. They are also defiling themselves by committing fornication.
That's right.
And that's why in order to not be defiled, they need to be virgins, right? Now, obviously, if you would flip over to Hebrews chapter 13, obviously within marriage, this is a godly act. This is a clean, righteous act. It's not a defiling act unless you're some weird Catholic with a bunch of weird hangups and you're probably whipping yourself and getting in a little box and telling a priest all your dirty secrets and whatever in that pagan idolatrous cult that is Roman Catholicism. And they have all these weird doctrines that like even within marriage, it's kind of sort of sinful or something. They're just a bunch of weird so-called celibate pervert queer faggots. Other than that, they're wonderful people. But the point is that that religion has a weird view on this subject. And in some ways, their weird view on this subject has sort of permeated society and culture sometimes. But we need to get a biblical view on this subject, which is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. You see that? Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. Right? And what did it say about the virgins? They'd not defiled themselves with women, but that's talking about doing it outside of marriage. Because within marriage, it's the opposite. It's not defiled, right? The bed, the marriage bed is not defiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, right? So the Bible is saying that for a man to engage in this activity within marriage with his wife is wholesome. It is undefiled and it is honorable. It is an honorable activity. However, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, we're talking about men here because whoremonger, like I said, is a male term. The female term would be whore. The male term would be whoremonger. And so what the Bible is saying here is that whoremongers, which would be dudes that are having sex outside of marriage with single women, and adulterers, dudes that are having sex outside of marriage with married women, God will judge. Okay? So these are both directed at a man who would commit this sin. So God's not just going to judge the women, he's going to judge the man as well. He expects purity on both sides, right? And in fact, in that list, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, and whoremongers, specifically, that is a male term. Now, of course, we know that male terms in the Bible typically can be used to refer to both genders because of the fact that God isn't just going to spell out every single time, you know, son or daughter, you know, and just always fall all over himself to say that. Obviously, if the Bible says that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be a son of God, you should be smart enough to know that if you're a woman, you're actually going to be a daughter of God, right? And he doesn't have to sit there every single time and say, you know, he, she, or it, or whatever, every single time. Or no, there is no more it because now there's only two genders again. I remember that it's been declared by executive order that there are only two genders and two pronouns now. So I heard a rumor, you know, I'm hearing all these things. I don't follow the news or politics because I figure if something's really important, somebody will tell me about it, you know, or I'll see the memes about it. If there's no memeing, did it even happen? Is it even important? And so I heard somebody said that all the passport applications, because we just renewed some passports for our kids recently, and we were kind of just scoffing at how it said, like, you know, male, female, unspecified, you know, whatever. It gave like four options for the gender. I heard a rumor that all the passport applications where they checked one of those weird boxes are all like on hold. And they're all like getting sent back because now the federal government is not recognizing that anymore. Thank God. Praise God. Hopefully that they keep on changing things like that. And we could kind of, you know, get back at least halfway to normal in our society. And so the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, right? So activities that men and women do with each other when they're intimate with one another, you know, there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing sinful or unclean or defiling about it, or like, oh man, you know, it's a, you know, a little naughty or whatever. No, not really, because you're married. And so it's actually a wholesome, godly, righteous activity. In fact, it would be sinful and wrong for you to not engage in that activity in the sense that you'd be depriving your spouse of something that they want to do and then you're not doing it. Well, then it's kind of like, you know, you're actually sinning by not engaging in a physical relationship with your spouse. We're supposed to have that relationship. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So this is a stern warning. There are lots of sins listed in the Bible, but one of the ones that is really rebuked hard in the New Testament is fornication. You know, this is not something that is taken lightly. It's saying, no, I'm going to judge you for this. You're not going to get away with this. And there's a lot of scripture about fornication in the New Testament. You know, if you had to ask the question, which sins are called out the most in the New Testament? Fornication is going to be on that list every single time of just sheer frequency for being brought up as something that we as Christians should not engage in. Now, if you would go to 1 Corinthians 5, and I remember when I was a teenager back in the late 90s, and there were Christians in liberal churches that I went to, and even, you know, people that were on staff and everything, that would sometimes argue the possibility that, hey, maybe sex outside of marriage is okay. And people would try to act like maybe this isn't a sin. Maybe it's fine. And part of the reason why is because they have these new Bible versions, and the new Bible versions change all these references, and they don't use words like fornication or whoremonger. They get rid of those terms, and a lot of times they'll just use this blanket term, sexual immorality. And the problem with that is that if you study the word immorality or moral, okay, it really just has to do with what is considered right and wrong by society, you know. And in fact, there's another similar word, ethics, you know. And if you think about the word ethical or ethics, if you look at the root of that word, and I'm kind of a language geek, so I'm always thinking about the etymology of words. And I understand that, you know, words don't always mean what their root is. But if you think about ethics, it comes from the same root as like the word ethnic. Right. And it really has to do with like what's considered right and wrong by society. And you might live in a different ethnos and have a different ethos, you know what I mean? And so you can see how these words are kind of connected. Ethics, and then if you think about the word moral, and you could think about the Spanish word, for example, those of you that speak Spanish, morar, which has to do with where you live, and you think about social mores and so forth. And so these are habits and customs of a certain group of people or a certain geography. Here's the problem I have with that, is that if you have a Bible that just condemns sexual immorality, well, who decides what that even is? Who decides what's that even mean? Because you could just say, oh, that just means you're paying for it. Or, oh, that just means you don't really love each other. Oh, that just means that you're not committed or something. No, my friend, the Bible's clear. It's got to be within marriage. And let the Bible define itself. Marriage is honorable and all. But here's the other two ways that you could satisfy that. You could either satisfy that craving within marriage, or it's being a whoremonger or an adulterer. There's no third choice of having some kind of a moral, you know, respectful, consensual, you know, thing outside of marriage. The Bible does not leave room for that. Right. And when the Bible uses the word fornicator or fornication, it is talking about any and all sex outside of marriage. It's not like, well, you know, it's not really a sin as long. No, my friend. And these modern Bibles are confusing people. And when I was in these churches in the late 90s, they all had an NIV in their hand, and they were having trouble like actually figuring out whether sex outside of marriage was a sin using their NIV Bibles because of the fact that it's so vague in what it says, where the King James is clear on this, okay? Amen. And so we need to understand, and also let me just say this, these kind of false doctrines, they're just dumb. Think about how dumb it is to think that God's okay with you having sex outside of marriage, because then you just have a world full of bastards. Because if you have all these people sleeping around outside of marriage, what are you going to have? A bunch of kids out of wedlock. That's not God's will. So how does that even work? Oh, well, you know, birth control, whatever. Where does the Bible teach that? Where's the Bible teaching you, hey, you know, go out and just use birth control? No, my friend, the Bible is telling you to abstain outside of marriage. And people will lie and twist scripture to try to fit their doctrine of convenience. But at the end of the day, common sense will tell you this is stupid and it isn't going to work. And we have a bunch of idiots today that will try these weird alternative lifestyles like having an open marriage and all this stuff. And it just ends up torturing everyone involved. Everybody's miserable. It spreads a bunch of disease around. It creates a bunch of bastard children who don't know who their parents are, or they're living with all these weird, creepy step parents and all these weird situations and bad situations. Hey, we need to do things God's way. And if you get sucked into one of these weird teachings, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, and that's you. If you think, oh, well, I think it's okay. And then you have these people saying, oh, you know, polygamy is okay. It's okay to have two wives or three wives. Think about how stupid that is when 50% of the people on the planet are male and 50% are female. How's that going to work? Tell me, how is polygamy going to work when the world is literally split right down the middle, 50-50? So how is a dude going to have four wives? Then there's not going to be enough wives to go around. And that's why, if you look at it, every single society that embraces polygamy ends up with a bunch of teenage brides and child brides, because they just don't have enough women to go around to satisfy the greedy dudes who are not satisfied with one wife like God prescribed. And so if you look at the fundamental Latter-day Saints up in northern Arizona that are practicing polygamy, and of course, the brides just keep getting younger and younger, because it doesn't work. It doesn't even make common sense. What makes common sense is a man and a woman getting married for life till death do us part, and then the product of that relationship is children, and then those children are growing up in a nuclear family with a mom and a dad. That is God's will, and it's foolishness to try to justify your sin and say, well, you know, I'm in a committed relationship. Hey, it better be called marriage. It better be legal. You better have a marriage certificate. You better have it sanctified in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man, and not just be out there being a whoremonger, being an adulterer. You'd better do it legally and do it right and do it in a godly way. And marriage is the option here. You're either doing it in marriage, or you're a whoremonger and adulterer. That's what the Bible's saying. And so if you would flip over to 1 Corinthians 5, we don't even have time to look at all the scripture on fornication tonight, but that's what a whoremonger is. Whoremonger is talking about a fornicator. You know, whether he's paying for it or not isn't the issue. The Bible doesn't emphasize that distinction. Again, the Bible just brings out the fact that, hey, you know, whether you're paying for it or not, it's wicked, it's sinful, it's dirty, it's filthy, it's wrong. That's what the Bible emphasizes. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, and really we're going to look at chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. All three chapters deal with this subject. And we could spend time looking at all the passages in the New Testament. We're just going to hit the highlights here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, right? Do not hang around with fornicators. Now, if this were just a minor sin, if it weren't a big deal, God wouldn't be telling you, do not hang around these people. Because everybody's a sinner, nobody's perfect, but there are certain sins that he singles out and says, do not company with fornicators. But then he says, I wrote that to you, but he has to clarify what he meant. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He's saying, you know, when I wrote to you, not to company with fornicators and these other type of really sinful people, he's saying, you know, I didn't mean the fornicators of this world, because then you'd have to go out of the world, because obviously we're living in the world, people are unsaved, people that are sinful, they're going to be either a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard in many cases. And he's saying you'd have to go out of the world. He's not saying you'd have to get on a spaceship, you know, and go to the moon or go to Mars. That's not what he's thinking about, because obviously that wasn't possible back then. Is not even quite possible yet now, but, you know, maybe it will be possible soon. I guess we'll find out. But, you know, they're obviously talking about colonizing the moon, colonizing Mars, whatever. But it hasn't happened so far, and it certainly wasn't on Paul's radar at that time, was it? So what does he mean when he says you'd need to go out of the world? When he talks about withdrawing from the world, he's talking about withdrawing from the inhabited world. What he's talking about is withdrawing from society. He's saying you would have to go out of the world, meaning you'd have to go live in some cult compound somewhere in the middle of nowhere. You'd have to be a hermit or living in a monastery. You'd have to isolate yourself from the world, as in the people in the world, is what he means by that, right? Because often when the Bible says world, it's not talking about the planet. It's talking about the people, like when it says God so loved the world. And so he says, look, you'd have to leave the world. And he said that that's not what he wants to do. And in fact, when Jesus is praying in John 17, he says to the Father, you know, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them from the evil. And so we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And so God does not want us to withdraw from society. And I'm not even interested in, you know, strategically relocating to some place out in the middle of nowhere or something. You know, I want to live in this great big city of Phoenix, Arizona, with 5 million people, because I'm here to reach people. I'm here to preach to people. I'm here to win the souls of people, not to go withdraw myself and then maybe I can get to heaven, get an award for being the most super holy person ever. That's not what God wants us to do with our lives. He wants us to reach people with the gospel. And in order to do that, sometimes you got to get among the people of this world, of course, in order to do that. So God's not trying to remove us from the world. So he's saying, look, you're going to be around fornicators, covetous people, extortioners, idolaters. You're going to interact with those people. It's okay to interact with those people. It's okay to have a meal with them. It's okay to go to their house. It's okay to have them at your house. It's okay to interact with them. But here's the clarification, verse number 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. And here's the difference. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. So what the Bible is saying is here is that the people that we really need to stay away from is not just sinful people who are engaged in these big sins like fornication, railing, extortion, covetousness. He says, no, 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 then you'd have to leave society. But he's saying, no, no, what I'm writing to you is not to keep company with someone who's called a brother who's doing those things, right? So what's worse is getting around Christians who are living in fornication, Christians who are idolaters. And so those are the things, people that are a saved Christian, or at least people believe that they're a saved Christian, they're claiming to be a saved evangelical Christian, and then they're doing these things, those people should be ostracized, according to the Bible. It says, if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, etc., with such a one, know not to eat. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So the people that we need to stay away from are Christians who are living in fornication and these other sins. That tells me that fornication is a big deal. Because if someone is a saved Christian or calling themselves a saved Christian and they are a fornicator, this is a bad influence on our life that we need to get out of our life. And that's why the Bible said earlier in this chapter, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, you don't want to be influenced, contaminated, defiled, or leavened by that influence. I mean, imagine you're a teenage boy or a young adult man, and you're trying to live a pure life. You're trying to keep a pure testimony until your wedding day, and then you're around guys that are out sleeping with women. I mean, that's going to make it a lot harder for you, you know, to have the right willpower and to stay on a godly path. You know, it'd be like if you're on a diet or something and you're just hanging around with a guy who's just eating an ice cream cone all day or eating candy bars all day or something. You're supposed to be on a diet, right? You'd probably be better off hanging around with a guy who's constantly exercising self-control, exercising, period, you know, in general. And so we don't want that influence in our lives. Go to chapter 6. So fornication's a big deal. And look, anybody who tries to tell you that, oh, sex outside of marriage is allowed in Scripture is a fool. It's easy to prove from the Bible. There's marriage and there's fornication. There's marriage and there's adultery. There's not this thing of just going out and sleeping with people that you're not married to and that somehow that's okay or fine. I mean, it's madness. Okay? It's easy to debunk from Scripture, and it's just a doctrine of convenience for people who want to indulge the lust of the flesh. Okay? And so don't even fall for it for one second. And I'm blaming the modern versions for their vague wording and their use of the stupid word immorality instead of spelling out what we're talking about, fornication. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now the word member in this context is a body part, right? You've probably heard of someone being dismembered. It means that they lost a body part, okay? A body part came off of their body. And so the idea here is that our bodies are not to be used for fornication. Our bodies are to be used for the service of God. Our bodies exist so that we can be on this earth interacting with this world and serving God, not so that we can just go out and indulge the flesh in fornication. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord for the body. Okay, and it says your bodies are the members of Christ, meaning that our bodies are basically the body parts of Christ in the sense that, you know, number one, we're the hands and feet that he's using to get the work of God done in 2025. He's not physically here on this earth doing the work. We're doing the work and he's working through us. And so we are the members of Christ. But not only that, we have become united with Christ through salvation. Okay, and not only that, we have been bought with a price, and so we belong to Christ, and he owns our bodies in that sense as well. And so we are the members of Christ. And then it says in verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid, right? I mean, I'm taking something that belongs to God. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I've been bought with a price, and then I'm going to take the members of Christ and go make those the members of a harlot or unite them physically with a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So we are spiritually united with Christ. We have Christ in us. Jesus Christ is in our hearts, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, the Bible says. And then we have Christ in our heart, and then we're going to go become one flesh with a harlot. God forbid, right? It's super wicked. It's ungodly. It's a defilement of the temple of God, big time. It's disrespectful and defiling of the temple of God, which is why he says in the next breath, and you got to love these little punchy, you know, two-word type statements in the Bible, flee fornication, period. Flee fornication. What does it mean to flee fornication? Fleeing means to run away. And it's not just running away, it's running scared. Fleeing is when somebody's after you and you're scared and you're running as fast as you can to get away. You're trying to escape. That's what fleeing is. And the Bible says, flee fornication. And so here's the thing. If you are hanging around fornication, if you're opening yourself up to temptations and making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, right, you are very likely to fall into this trap of fornication. It is a sin that is easy to get into. Okay, because of the fact that our biology as men, and we're focusing on the men tonight, you know, we could talk about the women as well, but we're going to focus on the men tonight because, again, the title of the sermon is whoremongers, which is a male term. And so focusing on the men tonight, this is a sin that's easy to get into because our biology is wired for us to desire this type of sin. Okay, you see, men are wired by their DNA, their biology, it's just inborn, it's innate, that men find a multitude of women attractive and are tempted to commit fornication a lot, big time, okay? Now, of course, every once in a while, you'll have some guy that will just lie and claim that this isn't the case, whatever. But, you know, or people that are just, oh, I'm just so holy, I just don't even think that way, I don't even look at women that way, I'm just super righteous, super pious. Okay, whatever. That's great. But let's talk to 99% of everybody else and just understand that this is a temptation that is common to man. Right. You know, and every once in a while you'll get these guys that, oh, you just don't understand, you know, I'm special. I just have this really wild, you know, drive or whatever. That's just called being a dude. You know what I'm saying? Like you have these guys that, oh, you don't understand, I'm broken or something. No, you're not broken. That's just how dudes are. But the difference is that you have to exercise self-control and not just give in to every animal urge that you have. So don't try to think that you're different and you're special and all this stuff. Now, look, there are some people who do not have a strong urge in this area, and these people can go through life just being single and serving God, and that's great, but they're the exception, not the rule. Okay, and that's great. I'm not upset at them, except I am upset at them if they then turn around and act like, oh, well, everybody needs to be like me. Because see, here's the thing. The Apostle Paul was one of these guys that he didn't mind being single. But you know what he said, though? He said, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. And he said, you know, not everybody has this gift that I have. You know, most people need to be married because of the fact that it's better to marry than to burn. And the burning is talking about burning with lust. You know, it's better to satisfy that appetite in a natural, normal way within marriage. But, you know, people try to think sometimes that, oh, you know, I'm different because I just have all these urges. It's a, dude, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Okay? Men are wired this way, and women are not this way typically. And, you know, I'm so sick of our stupid, weird society that just acts like men and women are the same. Men and women are not the same. Men and women are wired different, okay? And it's like this new generation, they've been brainwashed. They just think men and women are the same. They're not the same. You know what? Because I guarantee you that there's probably about 1,000 times as many magazines with a bunch of naked or half-naked women in them. There's probably about 1,000 times more than magazines with dudes looking that way. Because women don't want to sit around and look at magazines of dudes like that's just not how women think. You know, and there's probably all kinds of filthy establishments all over Phoenix of strip clubs and all these places. But I guarantee you that 99% of them are geared toward men. Because unfortunately, you know, this is just part of the male condition that men are super tempted in these areas and they're super susceptible to this temptation because our biology just wants us to just go out and just have all this fornication and whatever. But God is asking us, God is commanding us to transcend those physical urges and to walk in the Spirit and to abstain from fornication. And so don't have this excuse of, well, God made me this way and it's just biology. You know, you can't just ask the sun not to shine. You just can't ask the apple not to fall from the tree. I mean, it's just the way it works. You know, the water's going to flow downhill and it's just gravity and it's just nature and whatever. No, my friend, because we're not animals, we're humans. And as humans made in the image of God, we have the ability to rein these things in and not just be like some weird animal that's just out there just humping everything and anything. No, we as a man, a human in the image of God, no, we are to control ourselves and to have dignity and honor and keep ourselves pure and abstain from fornication. Amen. And not say, well, you know, I just have to check out every babe because that's just my biology. You know what? That is your biology. But you know what? I am more than biology. I am a soul. I am a man. I'm not an animal. And so, no, I don't have to just check out every babe and just be out there tempted by these things. I can transcend what the flesh is telling me to do, and I can walk in the Spirit. And so, you know, obviously, this is something that's easy for men to get involved in, which is why the Bible says you got to flee fornication. Okay, in fact, if you go back to the book of Proverbs, it talks about the strange woman greeting this guy, and she kind of catches the guy off guard a little bit. She just grabs him and kisses him right out of the gate. And then the Bible talks about how she seduces him and entices him back to her place, and it says that she, quote, forced him. Now, when it says that she forced him, she's not stronger than him, right? That's not what it's saying. But I'm telling you, the temptation is so strong that the Bible is metaphorically using the language, oh, she forced him. And so obviously, yeah, women aren't going to physically overpower you. But if you allow yourself to get in these compromising situations and you allow yourself to be seduced and you allow yourself to be manipulated like that, you know, you may not be able to stop yourself, unfortunately. And you need to run out of there. You need to literally run away and flee fornication. You need to literally flee fornication. And this is what Joseph does back in the book of Genesis, right? Because Potiphar's wife is throwing herself at him and he literally runs out of there. She grabs his clothes as he's running out and she rips part of his clothing off his body. And she's left holding his outer garment as he runs screaming in the other direction. And that is a symbol of what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to flee fornication. Do not put yourself in these compromising situations. Do not hang around with these sleazy girls. And here's the thing, you know, hopefully if you're a Christian young man and you're dating a Christian young lady, hopefully one of you is at least going to have the godliness and the self-control to put a stop to anything before it turns into fornication. But here's the thing. Let's say you're a godly young man and you're deciding, okay, I'm going to be pure and I'm not going to commit fornication. I'm going to wait till I'm married. But then you're around some loose chick. Well, then as soon as you have a weak moment, she's going to jump on that. But what should happen is that when you have a weak moment, she's there to say no. And when she has a weak moment, you're there to say no. And it's like a double fail. And then you need a third fail safe of just you're in public. Right? And you're not dating in these kind of behind closed doors type of places where you could even get away with committing such an act. So if you have a combination of godly young man who committed to purity, godly young lady committed to purity, and being in a public space, you know, now you're going to avoid fornication. And the thing is that way, even if the boy's morality slips, if her morality slips, well, guess what? At the end of the day, though, hey, the other one will be there to say no. But if you're hanging around with some guy that's always pressuring you to sleep with him or something, you know, then all it takes is just for you to have one weak day or moment, ladies, and then you're going to give in to that, or vice versa. you have some girl that's throwing herself at you physically, you know, if you do that long enough, eventually you're going to have a weak moment. You need to keep yourself out of these situations and not just, you know, run into these situations. You need to run away from these situations, okay? And again, it's like I was preaching the other day, you know, you need to make sure that you put out a clear signal and put out a clear vibe that says that you're committed to purity and that you're not interested in fornication or adultery as a man. Because women are pretty good at reading those signals. And so if you put out that right vibe, then you're going to save a lot of trouble right there. And so the Bible says, flee fornication, okay? So especially you young men I'm preaching to tonight, you know, do not hang around with these loose, easy girls. They might be fun to hang around, and you think, oh, well, I just want to kind of play with fire, see how close I can get or whatever. No, man, you are playing with fire. You're going to get burned, and you need to stay away from those kind of girls and be around girls that are also committed to purity like you are. They also have a Christian view of this subject. So it says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, meaning outside of his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, right? So what the Bible is saying here is you are hurting yourself when you commit fornication. You are harming yourself. You are doing yourself a disservice. Do not do it. And then he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, that's the end of chapter 6, but then we could roll directly into chapter 7, right? And it says in the very next verse, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And, you know, sometimes you kind of wish you could get like the Corinthian letters back to Paul, because we're kind of reading like one side of the correspondence. But he says, hey, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So again, how do you avoid fornication? By being married, which proves that what is fornication? Sex outside of marriage. Again, you don't have to be a genius to look at these verses and see that that's what we're talking about and that that's the definition of the word fornication. And so he says, look, the way that you avoid fornication is by every man having his own wife and every woman having her own husband. Because the idea here is that if you satisfy this urge within its proper boundaries, then it's not going to be as tempting, right? What does the Bible say? The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And so if I already ate at home, I'm not going to be tempted to spend a bunch of money on eating out if I can't afford it. You know, I remember when I was first married, my wife and I had no money. My wife's budget for 1 week for groceries and toiletries and just basic household needs was $40 per week for the whole week for both of us, if you can imagine that, okay? So she had 40 bucks to spend to feed us, buy cleaning supplies. So, I mean, we just had no money. You know, we lived in just a one-bedroom apartment. We got a mattress on the floor. You know, we have a car that we're sharing. And, you know, we had everything we needed. Can't complain. We were super happy just to be with each other, just to be married. And those were wonderful times. But we had no money. So eating out was unthinkable, even just a fast food or something. Like a lot of people today, you know, maybe just take it for granted, just constantly buying the fun little drinks and, oh, Starbucks and frozen yogurt and, oh, get a burrito, get a burger, whatever. I mean, to me, like eating off the Roach Coach was just a luxury that I couldn't afford. It was just not happening. So we had no money. So it was like, and it was tempting sometimes because I would be in a situation where all the other guys are all going out to eat and I have to go out to eat with them and I'm sitting there at the table with them while they're all, and I can't order anything because I have no money, okay? And I don't want to just like spend up the family's money when there's so little to go around and waste it in that way. So, you know, occasionally if I did have to, in a bind, get food out, I'd go to Taco Bell. I'd get two bean burritos and get them double wrapped. So two tortillas on each bean burrito. And it was like less than $2 back then and I'd be stuffed, you know. So that was like, oh, but even then, that was too much of a splurge, man. And so here's the secret. You say, well, what did you do, Pastor Anderson, when you're constantly going out to breakfast with these people and they'll take you out to, you know, sometimes there'd be a business breakfast or everybody's going to the Roach Coach, everybody's going to lunch. Here's what I had to do. I had to just bring a lot of food from home. I had to eat a big breakfast at home, bring a big lunch full of food, and then there's no temptation because you're full. So I had to get full in the right way to avoid spending money I didn't have eating out of the house, because it's 1,000 times easier to say no to Burger King and no to Long John Silver's and those things if you've already had your sandwich that you packed from home. Does everybody understand that concept? Pretty simple concept, right? Well, guess what? You need to eat the sandwich at home. And here's the thing. Just as with this analogy, and I think this is a great analogy, to be honest, because here's the thing about that is that idiots think that fast food is better than eating at home. Am I right? Sorry, I know it's like super quiet in here. I just said the wrong thing. I've made a terrible mistake. I'm so sorry. So sorry. No, because guess what? You know who always thinks that fast food is better than eating at home? Little kids. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But let me tell you something. It's dumb to think that fast food is better than eating nutritious, home-cooked, healthy meals. And you think fast food, and I'm not talking about a nice restaurant. I'm talking like they think McDonald's, they think Wendy's, they think Jack in the Box is better than eating at home. They think that's a step up. They think Chuck E. Cheese is a step up. Right? Now, wouldn't you say that a more intelligent person says, you know what, the food that I'm getting at home is better than this fast food that's available? Wouldn't you say that smarter people probably eat at home more and dumber people probably eat more fast food in general? I'm sorry to hurt your feelings. I'm not saying you're dumb. I'm not saying you're dumb, okay? I'm just saying, statistically, you're the exception that proves the rule. You're that super smart person that eats fast food every day. But I'm just saying, I believe that about you. But what I'm saying is, though, that don't you think, if we're honest, in general, wouldn't you say that, in general, if we were to go around and take a survey, and then we took everybody took a test on intelligence, probably the smarter people probably eat at home more, or at least eat better food, and it's probably a demographic that's not as smart that's eating a bunch of fast food and out, right? Because here's the thing, it's kind of dumb to think that somehow fast food is going to be better than what you're eating at home. Right? Well, let me tell you something else that's dumb. It's dumb to think that fornication is going to be more enjoyable than that relationship within marriage. That's also dumb. You're dumb too, if you think that. If you think that the ultimate in enjoyment is going to be you out there with some skank that you bring home from some bar or from some club or that you meet up with on some app or something. If you really think that that's going to be more fun and more enjoyable and actually a better encounter than what you can get at home, you know, you're stupid. Now, here's the thing. I guarantee, and you say, well, you know, that's just your opinion. But here's the thing about that is that what you have to understand is that the quality of the food at home does kind of vary from house to house, doesn't it? And I also have a feeling that probably dumber people also probably have a lot crappier food in their house than smarter people. Smarter people are probably cooking things that are more nutritious and healthy and just of a better quality. And probably dumb people are, you know, they are making all kinds of weird struggle meals at their house or whatever. You know what I'm saying? And so here's the point that I'm trying to get. I hope I'm not losing you in the food illustration and that you're actually remembering like what we're actually talking about. Because the idea here is that, you know, the wise woman is able to put together a quality meal in the home that is economical and nutritious and delicious. And let me tell you something, the best meals are eaten at home, period. And I'm not just saying that because I'm married to a world-class cook, because I literally am. But here's the thing about that. You know, I went to Armenia for 4 weeks, and in 4 weeks, I ate at all kinds of different restaurants. I ate all kinds of meals. The best meal that I ate the whole time I was in Armenia was when the pastor invited me to eat with his family, and they made a home-cooked meal, and the food was incredible, and it was way better than any restaurant I ate at the whole time I was there. Just blew me away how good the food was. Let's face it, the best meals that you have in your life are at home, right? So here's the thing, the wise man, the wise woman are actually putting in time and effort, because guess what? These really good home-cooked meals, they don't make themselves, do they? They take all kinds of time and effort and love to put together these really high-quality meals. I mean, my wife spends a lot of time in the kitchen putting together these really good meals, putting in the effort. That's why the food at home is so good. So then my kids be like, hey, we got to go to Chipotle. I'm like, Mom is literally making Mexican food tonight. Why would I get Chipotle when there's literally tacos themselves at home right now waiting for me? Why would I eat at Chipotle when there's a chimichanga homemade at home right now? Amen. It would be madness. Now, look, I love Chipotle. Everybody who knows me knows I love Chipotle. I've eaten at Chipotle several times in the past few days, but that's because my wife's out of town. And I was out of town in Oklahoma, so, you know, guys got to eat. But I would never in a million years prefer Chipotle to my wife's Mexican food that she's making. But again, it's because my wife's putting in the time and the effort. And so here's what I'm saying is that within marriage, you can tag summits and reach mountain peaks and have sublime experiences that will transcend anything that all these bunch of dirty whores and whoremongers are out there are experiencing and thinking, oh yeah, we're having so much fun and you know, yeah, whatever, we're going to hell, but who cares because we're having so much fun. No, I'm having more fun. You know, but again, what's it gonna take? It's gonna take more effort. It's going to take love, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort. Just like making the good home-cooked meals takes effort. But you know what? If you put in the time, if you put in the effort, if you put in the energy, you know, you can have the best possible relationship at home. And then if you are having a proper relationship with your spouse at home, adultery is not a temptation, hardly at all. You know what I mean? It's like, it's not even a thing. You see, the guys that are just really struggling with, you know, temptations to commit adultery or really struggling with temptations to look at porno or whatever, you know, it's because they're not eating at home, typically. You know, and so you got to put effort into that relationship. And both man and woman, they both need to put effort into that relationship and make that relationship what it should be so that they can sit down and have a good quality home-cooked meal, because then the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. And the Bible talks about how the lips of the strange woman, the harlot, her lips are sweeter than honeycomb. But if you're full, you're not tempted. Right? And so I understand that nobody's life is ever going to be perfect. Nobody's marriage is ever going to be perfect. Marriage has its ups and downs. Sometimes the cupboards are stocked well. Sometimes the cupboards are a little bare. Sometimes there are going to be lean times. I'm not trying to create some kind of a false reality that, oh yeah, you're just going to eat awesome meals at home all the time, every day, and it's going to be great. No, sometimes you're not going to have a good meal at home, and you're still going to have to skip the fast food, and you're still going to have to just suck it up and just get through it. I'm not saying this is always going to work, but in general, it's going to be a lot easier to withstand temptation and a lot easier to stay pure if you're married than if you're single. And if you're married and if you are engaging in this relationship. Because here's the thing, if you're married, but you're not having a physical relationship with your wife, this doesn't work. Like, how is this going to help you stay pure if you're not even doing the activity? That doesn't even make sense. It'd be like, oh, well, you know, I don't have to eat out because there's all this food at home. But if you're not eating it, if you're not eating the food at home, is that really going to help you not be lusting after the Burger King and Wendy's and Jack in the Box if there's food at home that you didn't eat? No, because there has to be food at home, but then you also have to eat the food at home, you know? And here's the thing, you know, sometimes, you know, you need to really eat that big breakfast and pack that lunch and everything, because then that way, you know, it's just going to be way easier. Now, look, whether it's easier. Look, sometimes I had the packed lunch and it was super easy. Other times I didn't have a lunch and I had to just sit there just watching my friends eating all this food at work. And I'm just like so hungry. And then that's where just self-control has to kick in and you just have to say no anyway. So obviously, failure is not an option when it comes to keeping yourself pure. I mean, you got to keep yourself pure. This is a big, fornication is a big sin. Adultery is a big sin. Failure is not an option. But why don't you set yourself up for success by getting married and indulging in this relationship within its proper context in marriage, okay? And again, I understand everybody's life isn't going to be perfect. Everybody's marriage isn't going to be perfect. There are going to be ups and downs, good times and bad times. But I will say this, within a godly, righteous, committed marriage, the mountain peaks that you will reach, the summits that you will tag will, I promise you, surpass what's out there amongst the whoremongers and whores of this world. And you know what? I don't have to go out and experience it to know that, because common sense tells me that and my reading of the Bible tells me that. And so I don't have to figure that out myself. And if you're smart, you'll just believe me when I tell you that. And by the way, young people, you know, you're listening to a 40-some-year-old man up here talking to you right now. You're listening to a 43-year-old man who's been successfully married for 25 years, who was pure on his wedding day, right? I did not commit fornication. I went to my marriage pure, and I have been successfully married for 25 years and faithful to my wife for the last 25 years. And not only that, I deal with people for a living. And I deal with people all the time, and I've dealt with their problems, and I've dealt with issues. And so, look, if you're smart, teenagers and young people, you will listen to me because I know what I'm talking about, and I am right, and I'm telling you the truth. Amen. You know, and you need to listen to my counsel as coming from your elder brother in Christ who has been down the road and done things right and understood what these things mean. And I am telling you that I am right about this. And you know, because sometimes teenagers, oh, you're a different gender. You just don't know. Or what do you know? What do mom and dad know? Well, I don't know. They must have known something because they produced you. And if they're still married, then they sounds like they've been married for a while, you know. And if they're even if they're not still married, you know, they have more experience with these things than you do, oh teenager. And so, yeah, your parents do know more about this. And let me tell you something, you know, life is really simple when you're a teenager. Life gets a lot more complicated as you get older. And so it's pretty easy for little teenagers to stand in judgment of their parents and stand in judgment of other adults and their pastor and different people. But you know what? At the end of the day, you get into your 30s, you get into your 40s, you get into your 50s, you're going to find out that, you know, there's a little more to life than you think. And you need to be smart and listen to counsel, listen to instruction, listen to the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Okay, I'm giving you a parable right now. I'm speaking to you words of wisdom that are in line with what the scripture's teaching. What does the Bible say? I mean, let's get back to the word of God. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also, the wife unto the husband. You know, I heard one of these bozo idiot pastors who's been attacking me lately. He literally got up and preached this passage and said, due benevolence means being nice. It's talking about being nice. It's like, what the heck? Are you really that stupid? Does Paul just have to spell it out for you? He's talking about having sex with your spouse. He's not saying, be really nice. It's like, come on, dude, really? Get a clue. The Bible is using euphemism. The Bible's not going to get graphic for you. Sorry that I had to get graphic there. But I have to because you got these bozo pastors out there teaching stupid, foolish, feminist garbage. And then they're like, well, due benevolence, that just means being nice. I'm sorry, I don't want my wife to just be nice to me. You know what I mean? My wife being nice to me isn't going to do it. I'm looking for a little more than that. All right? There's a little more benevolence that's due. You know, and she's going to have to pay the piper, and it's not going to be by niceness. What the heck? That's not the currency that I'm looking for. But it says that the husband shall render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. This is saying that, you know, he needs to fulfill that physical need that she has, and vice versa. She needs to fulfill his physical need. And then it says this, it says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again. Watch this, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. See, God understands that there is a tendency in men, possibly in women, of incontinency, not being able to contain yourself and giving in to these temptations of the lust of the flesh. And so the Bible is saying, look, you don't want Satan to tempt you for your incontinency. So here's the best way for Satan not to tempt you is that the wife renders due benevolence to the husband renders due benevolence to the wife, and then Satan's not going to be able to tempt you for your incontinency. It's like, you know, he holds out that bag of Wendy's, and you're just like, not today, Satan, because I just ate an awesome meal at home. Now look, even if you didn't eat the awesome meal at home, you still can't have the Wendy's. Amen? Amen? Yeah. It's not an excuse. Well, my wife didn't render due benevolence, so, you know, here I am eating at Wendy's. No, man, you still never have an excuse to commit adultery.
Right.
Right? You don't have an excuse to commit these heinous sins. But why would you want to make it hard on yourself when you can make it easy on yourself? Right? Why would you just want to put yourself in a position where it's difficult when you could make things easy? And that's why investing in your marriage and marital relationship is the best way to avoid these temptations, according to the Bible. And I'm not the author of the Bible. You know, oh, Pastor Anderson's got these really extreme teachings on marriage. You know, Pastor Anderson's got these really wild and imbalanced teachings on marriage. Really? Because this is straight out of the Bible. Amen. I mean, who here has a Bible in your lap right now? You got a Bible in your hand, you got a Bible in your lap. Yeah. So there's no faith required in what I'm saying. All you need is faith in the Word of God. Right? Everybody got the same Bible. The Bible literally says the wife hath not power of her own body. Now, if I get up and preach that, people will say, oh, I'm radical, I'm imbalanced. No, here's how I balance that. The husband doesn't have power over his body. See how balanced that is? Perfect balance. Totally balanced. And then, you know, because I said that the wife doesn't have the right to say no to her husband, and that she has to sleep with her husband, and he doesn't have to get her consent, and, you know, is this okay, honey? Is this okay? May I kiss you, honey? You know, is this all right? Just stop me at any time. We're married, idiot. Okay, that's not how interactions with my wife go. But this is our weird, stupid, brain-dead society. You want to know why they're so into consent? It's because they're a bunch of fornicators.
Yeah.
You know? And so, like, for example, you know, there's all these training videos that you'll see at your job, or kids that are going to college, they watch all these training videos at their colleges and universities. And literally, I watched one of these training videos for Arizona State University. I watched the training video, and it was literally, it showed a guy and a girl on a date. And they're like, and he's like, is this okay? You know, is this okay? And then he's, may I kiss you? Sure. You know, is this okay? You know, because basically what are they talking about? They're talking about young people that aren't married fornicating. And basically they're trying to say, you know, we don't want a bunch of people raping each other or whatever. So therefore, you know, we got to have all this consent and everything. Folks, that is a culture that is outside of God's word and marriage. This isn't what married people don't talk about consent. What kind of a weird lesbian relationship are you in? What the heck is that? Let me guess, you call your wife your partner? You know, if you talk about your partner, you better be in an LLC. You know, and it's like a guy said to me the other day, my partner, and I just instantly thought, is this guy a faggot or what? You know, but I'm like, no, man, I got to give this guy the benefit of the doubt. Hopefully he's just straight and he's just talking like a faggot. Oh, my partner, I got to get consent from my partner. It's like, shut up, faggot. I'm going to sleep with my wife whenever I want. Yeah. I got her consent on the wedding day. And guess what? My wife can sleep with me whenever she wants, and she doesn't need my consent. you know, I don't have to do that little consent app or whatever. It prove that we're both sober and everything and whatever. We're always sober anyway, so it's not the issue. You know, the closest thing to being inebriated in my house is just when people get a little sleep deprived, you know, and start losing their better judgment, you know. But the point is, the Bible literally says the wife has not power of her own body. Her husband has power over her body. She doesn't have the right to say, well, this is my body, my choice. No. That body's my body. But then, oh, NIFB preaching so imbalanced. Well, no, here's the balance. She can say the same thing. She owns my body. Can't be like, oh, don't touch me, you know. Right? And you say, well, I don't know, this preaching's radical. You know what? I'm sorry, but why do you even go to church here if you're that stupid? I have to wonder. Are you really that stupid that you can't understand this passage? Because I don't understand how you're going to understand the rest of the Bible that I preach. This might just not be the church for you if you're this brain dead and stupid that think, oh, but husbands are raping their wives. And, well, you know, it's like, you're an idiot. Okay? And there's the door. And it has a push bar now, so you can get out even faster. The city made us put in all these stupid push bars. I'm sorry, but you know what? I've dedicated my life to this church for the last 20 years, not so that I could babysit a bunch of brain-dead idiots. It's so that I can preach the Word of God to actual Spirit-filled Christians who want to learn what the Bible says and don't give a rip what the world out there says or thinks about it.
Amen.
And it'd be one thing if this were a gray area, if this were something that were hard to understand, if this were something that were unclear. This is the clearest passage in the Bible that I've ever seen.
Right.
Okay? Like, I have zero doubt that I'm right about this. There are other doctrines that I preach where I'm 99%, 98%. This, I'm 100%. Because again, you have to just be a feminist or a libtard or an idiot to not see what is right in front of your face in this passage. And you know, I had one of these women come to me one time and say, oh, my husband raped me. I said, oh, really? Why were you refusing to have sex with your husband?
Actually, it was before
we were married. Okay, well, then I guess that makes you an idiot for marrying a guy who raped you, idiot. But she's a liar because she's just lying and making crap up because people lie all the time. And you know what? This thing, oh, my husband raped me. It's impossible for your husband to rape you because he's your husband. And you know what I would say? You know, oh, I heard this horror story about a husband raping his wife. That sounds like a horror story about a wife refusing to have sex with her husband is what it sounds like to me. There's the door, anybody? Anybody want to leave right now? We can all know who all the little weenies are who are henpecked weirdos. You can get up and leave right now. We can all laugh at you, loser. Because you know what? The Bible says marriage is honorable and all. The Bible says the wife has no power over her body but the husband. The husband has no power over the body but the wife. And so, no, my wife and I are engaged in a marital relationship where, you know, I meet her needs and she meet my needs, and it's not optional. It's not if I feel like it. It's not if she feels like it. It's just we need to be there for each other and be selfless and not self-centered and help each other out and take care of each other in these situations. And look, I could sit there and give a bunch of disclaimers and caveats right now. I'm not going to because I don't care. Because I want idiots to leave. I don't want to be surrounded by fools. I don't want to be surrounded by feminist libtards because those kind of little weenies that get all, get all uncomfortable when Pastor Anderson preaches hard. When he preaches the Bible, I get all uncomfortable. Those are the same people that are going to put me in the nut house. I don't want to go to the nut house again, okay? I don't want to go back to the nut house. And these little faggoty little French people who basically will get offended by this kind of preaching are the same kind of people that are going to get me sent to the nut house again. I don't want to go back to the nut house, so why don't you just hit the road, Jacques, and don't you come back no more? And look, nobody is telling anybody to be rough or rude or violent with their spouse, right. Idiot. Right. Okay, what we're saying is, hey, if your wife wants to have a relationship with you, you need to be there for her and vice versa. And you know what's funny is that over the years, as a pastor, you know, people come to me with all kinds of problems and they come to me with all kinds of issues because I've pastored a large church for many, many years now. And I obviously, a lot of people all over the country look to me and send emails and look for help. And you know what's funny is that I've had more women come to me and say that they're having a problem in their marriage where their husband is refusing to fulfill this need for them than men. And I'm not talking about a little bit, I'm saying dramatically more. It's men who are refusing to fill this need for their wife more than the other way around, in my experience as a pastor in 20 years of pastoring. But I don't know what I'm talking about, right? But so, you know, it's just, oh, it's just all these bad men and you know, oh, the poor little women and their evil, bad, abusive men. No, my friend, because it's a two-way street. 1 Corinthians 7, it's a two-way street. And guess what? Women, they need this relationship too. Sometimes they might want it more. Sometimes they might want it less. You know, and you could even maybe argue that they want it less in general. Okay, I'm not going to argue with that. But at the end of the day, though, you know, have been many times in my experience where women are being defrauded in this area. In fact, like I said, I've had dramatically more women in my experience that I've seen that were being defrauded in this area than men saying, you know, what do we do here? Why is our relationship messed up? Why doesn't my husband want to be intimate with me more than the other way around? So you could get up here and say that I'm just this big, bad, scary, evil Pastor Anderson being mean to women. But you know what? Maybe I'm actually going to bat for women that want their husband to hop in the sack with them. Do you ever think about that? Because in 1 Corinthians 7, it's apparently a two-way street. Now, I don't understand how I could get any more balanced than that. This is like the most balanced verse in the whole Bible. Because if you think about it, lots of verses about marriage are imbalanced because they're saying the husband is the head of the wife. The wife is to obey her husband. That's not a balance. That's male authority. But when it comes to the bedroom, it is balanced. But their balance is like, oh, well, you know, you need to ask your wife's permission before impregnating her. And you got to ask your wife's permission. It's her body. And you got to ask, you know, may I please impregnate you? And, you know, may I please, pretty please. And this is what they say. If your wife refuses to go to bed with you, you just need to take her out to dinner. And, you know, we can't always afford that. And then what happens is now the due benevolence becomes a weapon. It becomes weaponized where women are like, oh, here's how I'm going to get that new pair of shoes. Here's how I'm going to get that credit card. Here's how I'm going to get that vacation. Here's how I'm going to get that out to dinner. All I have to do is just clam up for a while, right? And it's like, hey, if you want business to be open, then, you know, you're going to have to wine and dine me. And then you have a bunch of idiot fools getting up behind the pulpit and teaching this crap. And saying, oh, your wife doesn't want to be intimate with you? That's just, it's your fault because you're not whining and dining her enough. Spend more money. Spend money. Buy things. Wine and dine her. No, and look, let me tell you something. I love my wife, and guess what? My wife's not even here. So I'm not up here preaching like, you know, all right, honey, you know, I'm not trying to fix my wife because my wife doesn't have a problem in this area. I'm trying to help other people that need this preaching. I don't need this preaching. I'm not up here preaching for myself. I already know this, and my wife already knows this. We've known this for years. We have a great marriage. We have a successful marriage for decades now. She's not even here, and I know how she is. She, when she's here, she loves my preaching, but she's probably not even going to download this sermon. And I'm not going to be like, hey, you need to hear this one or something, because it's like, in our house, it's already settled, friend. Okay? I'm up here preaching for you. I'm helping you out in internet land. Even you hating weirdos, creeps that are hating on me, you need to hear this too. Because at the end of the day, okay, this marital relationship is a big reason for divorce. It's a big problem for a lot of people. It's a big temptation for a lot of people because of the fact that they're not getting the right teaching, okay? And you have men and women that are not rendering this as a benevolence that's due, but instead it's something that has to be earned. It's something that's weaponized because men have to earn the right. I guess I have to earn the right every time I want to sleep with my wife, right? No, man. You know how I earned that right? By being her husband. And I don't have to whine or dine. And listen, anybody who knows me in real life, anybody who knows my family, if my wife were here, she would know this, obviously. You know, I love to whine and dine my wife. I take my wife out to eat all the time now that we can afford it. You know, there were times when we couldn't afford it. But yeah, I'll take her out to eat whenever. I'll spend time with her whenever. You know, I'd love to treat her well and be nice to her. And you know what? I'm not one of these husbands that just like never changes a diaper or something. You know what I mean? And I'm not against you if you're that kind of husband because, you know, it's not necessarily your job. But you know what? Hey, I love changing diapers, helping out around the house, you know, helping out wherever I can, but you know what? The second that my wife started commanding me to change a diaper or telling me that I have to change a diaper or telling me that I have to take her out to eat, I'd be like, nope, forget it. You know what I mean? And here's the thing. Men should do good unto their wives because they love them and be kind unto them and give them gifts and take them out and help them out and do favors for them. Not because they're being forced to do it and coerced to do it, because that is a backward relationship where the wife is the boss. And that's why we have so many jokes in our society about the wife being the boss. I got to ask the boss, the old ball and chain. You know what? Those jokes are based on reality. Those jokes are based on truth. That's why they're even funny. Okay? And it's sad today with these backwards relationships where women are the ones that are controlling their husbands and extorting gifts out of their husbands and extorting favors out of their husbands and extorting help around the house out of their husband by withholding that physical relationship and weaponizing it. It is wicked, it is fraud, it is ungodly, and it isn't right. And you know what? I'm sorry, but I will never side with a woman against her husband because, oh, he's not being nice. No. He's the boss. And you know what's funny is I've been counseling people for 20 years as a pastor, and you know what I never do? I never side with children against their parents, and I never side with wives against their husband. So put that in your Pope and smack it, because I just don't. You'll find some other watered down, little sissified, queer little sissy pastor that'll side with you against your parents and side with you against your husband and side with you against your boss. You've come to the wrong place, because I support biblical authority around here.
Amen.
I just do. All right, beloved, let's turn to one more scripture just very briefly. Very quickly, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. We got off on a little bit of tangent there. I have no regrets. I have to just keep ringing this bell. I said 2025 is the year of doubling down on every doctrine I preach that people don't like.
Amen.
You know, you don't like, hey, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Anybody who is offended by what I'm saying is offended by 1 Corinthians 7, because it is not a vague passage. It's extremely clear. And look, I love my wife more than any other person on this planet. I'm not saying, you know what I mean by that. I love her more than I love any other person on this planet. I'm not claiming to be more loving than you are or something. I'm saying I love my wife more than I love anyone else on this planet. I love to help her out. I love to do favors for her. But you know what? I do not let my wife push me around, tell me what to do, and extort favors out of me. And I do not, and not that she would try to do that. I'm just saying that's not the way our relationship has worked, does work, or ever will work. It will work that way over my dead body. And you know, people can say, oh, you know, this preaching, the new IFB preaching. You know what's funny is how many people come to me and tell me how much this preaching has helped their marriage. You know, for every little lying piece of crap like Colin Schneide out there, there are a whole bunch of people coming to me and telling me, hey, your preaching has helped my marriage. Our marriage is better than ever. Our marriage was saved by this kind of preaching because it's the Word of God.
Amen.
And the Bible is always right about every subject, every single time. And I've been preaching it. I'm going to keep preaching it. And I don't care if people like it. I don't care if my channel gets deleted. I don't care if some, you know, big tech company doesn't think that my preaching is appropriate, wants to censor me everywhere. Well, you know what? If you don't like it, then walk away. But I will never stop preaching what the Bible explicitly says. And the reason I love to just really double down on this particular subject is because I really love preaching stuff where I just know beyond any of a shadow of a doubt that I'm 100% right. Because it feels good. Feels good, you know. And look, I got my beliefs about the tribulation and the rapture and Babylon and you know, Revelation 12 and Revelation 14. But you know, I've never been on firmer ground than I've been on for the last 30 minutes. In my entire ministry, I've never been on firmer ground than what I've just preached for the last 30 minutes. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says in verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And this is the part I love here, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." So we're off of marriage now. Let's get back to the main subject, whoremongers, okay? There's nothing cool or macho or honorable about being a whoremonger, about, you know, being this womanizer or whatever, being this pickup artist or whatever you want to call yourself, Mac Daddy, Pimp Daddy, whatever. There's nothing cool or honorable about that. You know what the Bible says? That we should know how to possess our vessel. What is our vessel? It's talking about our physical body. You know, this is a vessel. It's a container. Vessel means container. It's a container that houses our soul, houses our spirit, and houses the Spirit of God. And we need to know how to bear this container, this vessel, this shell of our body. We need to know how to bear this vessel in sanctification and honor. We need to be honorable, respectable men. And don't have this double standard expecting girls to be pure when you're not going to be pure yourself, young man. You need to keep yourself pure. Sorry, Moses, but you need to be a Jungfrau, okay? Well, you know, I'm just kidding. I know, don't you hate that language? But anyway, the point is, you know, we've got to be honorable men as well. Amen. And you say, well, I've already screwed up because I've already committed fornication. Well, then you know what? Time to push a reset button and be pure from here on out. And have honor and respect yourself and respect your girlfriend and respect the people around you and be pure and free from fornication. Do not be a whoremonger. And you know why nobody knows this word is because we need to bring back these concepts. The reason the words are going away is because the concept is going away, unfortunately. Because now we've replaced the word whoremonger with what? Pimp. Mac Daddy. What? Dog, you got that dog in you or something. You know, all this stupid, you know, trying to make it seem cool or positive. You're not a pickup artist. You're a whoremonger. You lack honor. You are defiled. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord God, please help us keep ourselves pure. Lord, I pray that these single guys, the teenagers and the young men would realize that our life is just a vapor, and that if they would just hang in there and hang on for a few more years, they can indulge in this relationship righteously within marriage for the rest of their lives. Help them to get control over their biology for the next few years until they can satisfy that urge righteously within marriage. Lord, for those that are already married, Lord, I pray that you would bless every marriage and help every husband and wife to love each other and to care about each other and be unselfish enough to take care of each other in this area in order that Satan might be foiled in his attempts to get us to defile ourselves. Lord, help us to keep ourselves pure as singles and also to keep ourselves pure within marriage. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.